This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, we were speaking about da'wah and calling people to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. The first thing you have to realize also is when we call people to La ilaha illallah, when we speak about da'wah, you have to understand it's calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ. Say, this is my path. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a da'i. Why is da'i? Of course, does not call to his shaykh. He does not call to his group. He does not call to his people. He does not call to anything except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever is calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what organization it is, they're calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the understanding of the Quran and Sunnah according to the understanding of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we should support them, and also their success is also our success. So sometimes we have people, they're calling, they're not really calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're calling to their person or their organization and so forth. So the person, the thing that you call to has to be part of hikmah, wisdom, putting remembrance, and saying the right thing at the right time to the right people. You have to do it correctly. And so that which you are calling to has to be to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And it's to raise so that La ilaha illallah, that it would be the highest. And so that people are not calling towards their tribe or anything like that. And so when we speak about da'wah and calling people to La ilaha illallah, we also have to realize that calling people to La ilaha illallah, it takes steps also. You have to start and build foundations. You have to start and build foundation. You can't call people to something that they do not understand, or they haven't, the level of understanding hasn't reached yet. And so you have to start with calling people to La ilaha illallah first, and then calling people to the prayers. And that's why the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he ordered Mu'adh ibn Jabal to go to Yemen, he said, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Indeed, you are going to a people, or of the people of the book, قَوْمًا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. They are the people of the book. Let the first thing that you call them to be شَهَادَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا. The first thing is La ilaha illallah. And then, if they obey you in that manner, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered them to pray the five prayers in the day and the night. And then if they follow you in that manner, then call them to give zakat taken from their rich and given to their poor. And so notice the steps. Once you get this done, then you go on to the next one. And this is where some of us, especially in the United States, we sometimes forget when people start approaching us with certain things. Like, you know, generally, if you're going to call to, when you speak to non-Muslims, during our time, you're going to have people, when they approach you, either you approach them or they approach you, they're going to have very, very hot topics. It might be about the position, the status of women, or jihad fi sabilillah, or it might be about this group and that group, or some of the things that some of the Muslims are doing. It might be related to politics or economic and so forth. And so, if you do not know how to call that person, you don't know how to make da'wah, you can spend days, weeks, and sometimes months speaking to that person, and in the end, you might be able to convince him about the status of woman. But you have forgotten to call him to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And so we have to realize that all the prophets and messengers, they were sent to call people to La ilaha illallah. And the first thing that you have to do is, first of all, attract people to you. How do you attract people to you? It's by being very, very exceptional. You have to be such an exceptional Muslim that people will be astonished. People will be amazed because of your honesty. And when that happens, then you, once they come to you, they might say, well, you know, why are you such a great neighbor? I really appreciate that. And he might be thanking you for something you did for him. You might be mowing your lawn and then you knock on his door and say, you know, you're my neighbor and I see that your grass is a little bit long. May I cut your grass for you? Right? And he might say, well, yeah, if you want to, go ahead, as long as you're not charging me, right? Yes, of course, you're my neighbor. I'm going to do it. Might as well, I got the lawnmower out. Let me do it for you. And then he's appreciative. And he might, now you're building a relationship with him. And he might come to talk to you. And when he speaks to you, just tell him, and did you know that? And he might say, well, wow, you know, you've done so much. And what is it? Who are you? And why are you doing this, right? You know, in New York, if you do something like that, they might be like suspicious, right? Right? There we go. Whoa, you know, they might get scared of you. But you tell them, no, it's not, I don't have any objection. Islam, we are ordered to be kind to our neighbors. You might say, well, you know why? You know what Islam really is? You know, you hear all this about the Muslims. Let me tell you what Islam is. Then you call them to La ilaha illallah because you're so beneficial to them. You're going to attract people to you. And that's why Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam, the two people who saw him in it, so saw their dreams, as Brother Ahmad mentioned already, he mentioned a little bit about it already. When they saw a dream, they came to him asking him to interpret the dreams. But why did they come to him? What did they say about Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam? What did they say? Why did they come? They said, Inna naraka mina muhsinin. We saw that you were, even in prison, he stood out. He was outstanding. You were amongst those who did good. And so that's why they felt comfortable coming to him. And now they're actually in need of him to interpret this dream. And he's able to interpret it right away. But no, this is what you do. He's taking advantage of the opportunity. Is he talking about the dreams? Okay, let me tell the rulings about dreams in Islam. Now he's not speaking about the dreams, the rulings about dreams here. He's going to call them to La ilaha illallah. But before he tells them, I will give you the answer. So some people will come to you. They will say, and they might come to you, not me, because they know you're a Muslim and there's so many things going on. They might say, you know, why are all these people bombing? Why are all the Muslims bombing this place and that place? Or why is it that it is permissible in Islam for a man to marry four wives? Right? Somebody might come to you with that question. So what do you do? First of all, you cannot spend your whole time trying to answer that. You're not going to get to the point. Because why does Islam prohibit this and that? If you spend your time answering him, you might be able, you can answer him, but take the opportunity to build common grounds first. So now since he's coming to you and asking about something else, say, inshallah, I will tell you about this, but let me ask you, the reason why you came to me concerning this, let me tell you about the religion of Islam before we go to that. Or if somebody, if you did something very exceptional, you helped them very much, you know, with something, because you are so kind, you can say, listen, you know, the same reason why I went to mow your lawn, you know why I went to mow your lawn? It's because I'm a Muslim. And the reason is because in Islam, this is what we're ordered to do, and also, let me tell you what Islam is. So you take the opportunity to call him to Islam. So he says, قَالَ لَا يَأْتِكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِهِ. The food, and you know in prison you get a time when you eat, and there's a time, there, you can't eat whenever you want. There's meal times, and you have to wait for that time. You can't just say, oh, I need my food, deliver it over here. No. So, in prison there's a specific time. So he's saying to them, you will not have your next meal until before the next meal comes, I will tell you the interpretation of the dream. But before that, let me tell you something first. He says, now, when you're so exceptional, when you're different than other people, people are wondering why you're different, right? So, you explain to them why you're different. So he says, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمٍ لا يؤمنون بالله وهم بالآخرة هم كافرون. And so I have left the people who do not believe in Allah, and in the hereafter they deny, they reject. So in this, just in this statement, he's mentioning them calling to La ilaha illallah already. He mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He also mentions the belief in the hereafter already. And he's mentioning the reason why he's like this is because he does not follow the ways of the disbelievers and non-Muslims who were outside in Egypt at that time. They were not Muslims. And so he's calling them to Allah in the hereafter already. Okay, if you don't follow this way of life, if you don't follow these values that we follow in Egypt, then who do you follow? So he says, وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. Who do I follow? I follow. Now he's calling to the message, belief in the messengers. You understand? La ilaha illallah, the hereafter, and then belief in the messenger. So if you don't follow them, that means I'm following these people. I'm following the ways of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَنْ نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. It is not appropriate for us to associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also listen to the way that he's speaking to them when he's making da'wah. He says, يَا صَاحِبَيِ السِّجْنِ. All companions of the prison. See the way he's speaking. He says, oh my fellow companions, oh my fellow prisoners, oh my fellow prisoners. So he's speaking to them in a way that makes them feel comfortable. Not only that, he knows who they are. First of all, these two people are servants. So if you're speaking to a people, part of wisdom is speaking to them in a language that they understand, using examples that they understand. So servants, what do servants do generally? Servants, they work for other people, they have masters. And so, he's telling them, he's giving the examples that they can understand. He says, أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهُ وَاحِدُ الْقَهَارُ. Are many masters better, or just one Lord, one God, who is the one and the compeller? And so what's he saying? What he's saying is, listen, you guys know what I'm talking about. You guys have masters. Is it better for you to have many masters? This person is telling you to do this, the other person is telling you to do that. You know, and then another master is telling you not to do this. Which one's easier? Is it one or many? So these are examples that he's using because he understands who they are. And so that's why when we're speaking to children, use examples also that they can understand. And if you have examples, of course the examples in the Quran and the Sunnah are the best examples. But sometimes you can use similar examples if they don't understand certain things. Like for example, if you're speaking to your children about good companionship, bad friends and so forth, you might give them a hadith. Right? You might give them a hadith. And the hadith of the example in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, he said the example of good companionship and bad companionship is a person who sells mist or who sells a perfume, and a person who, or a black and a blacksmith, right? So now you're speaking to your children about a person selling perfume, you might understand that. In the malls they have that, right? What about blacksmith? If you ask your kids right now, what's a blacksmith? Do you know what a blacksmith smells like? Right? You might not know. So you want to use examples, maybe add on to it so that you would understand. Maybe you say, you know the example of having bad friends is like hanging around with the garbage man. Right? You hang around with the garbage man, even if you don't, you know, if you don't get dirty, he smells bad. You don't want to be close to him. So use examples that people understand. And that's part of wisdom. That's why if you don't speak to the people in their language, and the language that they understand, you might cause more problems for them. And so, also, in da'wah, part of wisdom, if you want to do certain things, is you have to, build small. When you're making da'wah, gathering people together for an organization or anything like that. Part of wisdom is to get people that you can work with first, and after that you can grow from them. You know, if you're forming a demo organization or anything like that, you have to start small and be personal. You know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beginning, how did the da'wah begin? The first 3 years were the secret stage. The secretive stage, the personal stage, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go out and open and invite everyone. Because you have to strengthen yourself first, and you make it personal, and after that, then you can make it bigger and bigger and bigger, and in the end, that's how you have, like, when during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they went to Medina, they had a large amount of Muslims, and they had a country, and they had a state where they called people to Islam from them, and it was very effective. But you work with it. Sometimes you have to start from the beginning where it's very, very small. So when it comes to the da'wah and calling people to Islam, by default, kindness is the default. Kindness is the default. You should speak to them in a nice way, a kind way. But that's not always the case. Sometimes you need to step, you need to be firm. In order, part of wisdom is understanding when to be firm. And understanding when you have to be soft and when to be really, really kind, to show great kindness. During Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, Mu'adh is somebody who knows, who has knowledge. He used to lead the people in prayer. And so he used to prolong his prayer very much until some people came and complained about him. And when he heard that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spoke to him, his eyes were red, and his face was red, and he was angry. And he said, أَفَتَّانُ أَنْتَ يَا مُعَادِ. Are you a troublemaker? You causing trouble, O Mu'ad? Look, he raised his voice with him. And because this person, Mu'ad ibn Jabal, is somebody who knows better. It's not like the Bedouin. None of the Bedouin, he spoke to him in a soft way, very soft. But you know, he loves Mu'ad ibn Jabal very much. But sometimes, you know, sometimes you have to be firm when it calls for it. When the time is right, when it's called for. And so, when calling people to Islam, you also have to understand how the people react to certain things. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَ. What's مَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَ? مَوْعِظَةِ is to call people with hope and fear. So you can't just stand up there and speak about things that make people lose hope or put fear in their hearts all the time. You have to speak about hope also. I remember when I first came back from Medina, you know, you're really, you're coming back, you know, sort of like fresh off the plane, not the boat, but you know. And I remember the first three khutbas I gave, I think it was like, well, the hellfire, the grave, punishment of the grave, and death. Right? After the third khutbah, I still remember those are the three first khutbahs I gave in the masjid, mashallah, you know. And so a guy comes to me, he's a new Muslim, comes to me and he says, you know, I was a Christian before, and this is what I was running away from. I said, what are you talking about? He said, what are you talking about? He says, in Christianity, there are two types of priests. You have the fiery guy. If you do this, you're going to go to the hellfire. That's all he's speaking about. And then you have the opposite guy. Everything is lovey-dovey. You can do whatever you want. Jesus, just accept Jesus as your Savior. You're going to be in paradise. And, you know, that type, right? So you have two. He said, you're like the first guy. I said, you know what? You're right. In da'wah, we can't just speak about just things to put fear in people's minds only. We have to also speak about hope also. Because when it comes to hope and fear, when you're speaking about the hellfire, when you're speaking about the punishment and the grave, it helps us to stay away from sins. But you also need motivation to do good deeds. And that's speaking about paradise and speaking about giving people hope. So that has to be equal. And a believer, for a believer, hope and fear are like the two wings of a bird. It's like Ibn Qayyim mentioned. The two wings of the bird. The love of Allah is like the head, and hope and fear are the two wings. If you have one wing smaller than the other, all you do is go around and around in circles. And that's why when you read the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the hellfire, you'll see that just the next few ayahs will be about paradise. When he speaks about the akhirah, the next few ayahs, he'll mention about the dunya, the akhirah, and so forth. And so there's always this hope and fear. And it's equal. In the Quran, because hope helps us to do good deeds, and fear helps us to help keep us from doing bad deeds. And so that's why when it comes to da'wah, in calling people to Islam, we have to also try our very best to come together and work together for the cause of La ilaha illallah. And us living in the United States, living here in America, as Brother Ammar mentioned a little bit already, we have a great opportunity. And I remember when I go back to Medina and I meet some of my teachers, and every time I meet them, I sit down with them. You know, I always tell them, I say, you guys, mashallah, you know, you guys are very blessed, you get to stay in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of my teachers, he said, you know, we're looking at you, and we say, mashallah, you guys are blessed, that you're in the frontier of Islam. You guys are in the frontier. Every single day, you have the opportunity to call people to La ilaha illallah. Every single day, you're out there, you have that opportunity. You have to understand, not everybody has that opportunity to call people to La ilaha illallah every single day. He said, that's why we have this lukba, we have this jealousy, good type of jealousy, that we want good, just like you have it also. We want that also, even for us. And so us living here, we have to call people to La ilaha illallah. We have to make da'wah. Because if you don't make da'wah, then they will make da'wah to you. You don't make da'wah, they make da'wah to you. They always make da'wah to us all the time, every single day. And I'm not talking about people on the streets, corners, telling you to believe in Jesus. No. On TV, every single time, the billboards are calling you to the ways of the ways that will lead you and take you far away from Islam. You know, you have to understand one thing. In this society, they don't care what you are. They don't care. You can be whatever you want to be, you just can't be a Muslim. They don't care what you do. You can go ahead, do anything you want, and they'll leave you alone. But as soon as you start holding on to Islam, you know, they're making da'wah to anything but Islam. All the da'wah. Every single day they're calling to tell you to buy this and buy that, you need this and you need that. They're calling to the dunya. And this is that, advertisements, all this is a form of da'wah. They're calling you to this, then calling you to that. And so that's why you're being called to all kinds of things every single day, even though you don't realize it. In America, every single day, the average American sees 3,000 ads. You know, 3,000 ads every day. Billboards, TV, radio, 3,000 times a day, they're making da'wah. If you don't make da'wah, they're going to continue to make da'wah. If you don't make da'wah, you're going to follow them. And that's why you have. When I speak about da'wah, by the way, just one last thing, inshallah, one last point. When we speak about da'wah, it doesn't necessarily mean you go for maybe a certain amount of days around this masjid, that masjid. No. Anytime your neighbors, your co-workers, speak to them, be the best Muslim that you can be, and that in itself, subhanAllah, so many people are are accepting Islam, and we're not even behaving properly. Imagine if we were true Muslims, and behaving like true Muslims, and then reminding others and calling people to La ilaha illallah, how much more people would we get accepting Islam if we were just be Muslims? And so that's why da'wah also doesn't mean non-Muslims only. We also have to worry about our children also. You have to worry about you might be calling others to Islam, but your own family, they might not be coming to the masjid, they might not be learning their deen. So part of hikmah, wisdom, is also to take that time to remind your children. And what I mean by that is you don't really have to even make a gathering for it. But every time you see them, remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask them a question. One of the best things you can do is ask them a question about Islam. It makes them curious. And every single time, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. That's why Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, I was behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the donkey. So they're not like in the gathering or anything like that. They're just in the road, on the road. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was behind him. And he said, do you know the right of Allah upon you? Do you know the right of Allah upon you? And your rights upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do you know that? And he mentions them. He's asking them, he teaches them. And so then sometimes he'll say, Ya Bulal, inni u'allimuka kalimatan. Oh, young boy, let me teach you a few words. And you know when you can do this? When you're driving. When you get into the car, before you get into the car, I want you to do this. I want you to think of a question you can ask your children. Something about Islam. And then you ask them. And then next time, do that again. And you are also learning yourself. Sometimes you run out of questions, you start asking the hard questions. I remember my father used to do this to me. Whenever he would come into the car, he would ask me a question. He would ask, you know what the condition of the prayer are? I go, no, what? And so actually, it helps a lot because it keeps us quiet in the bathroom. Otherwise, you know, your kids are always fighting, right? Right, so you're thinking. And so right now, if I get into the car, the first thing, my son is waiting for a question. And sometimes, so before I get to the car, I'm thinking about a question already. And so it helps you to learn also and remind you also. Next week, I might ask the same question just to see if he still remembers it. And so this is just, you're driving. You're just driving. And by the way, you know, when I took the driver's test, you know, the written test, you're watching a state written test, I passed it without reading the book. I didn't know I had to. They changed before. You didn't have to pass the written test to get the driver's permit. Right? And so I didn't know that. So I went anyways. And then they told me, oh, you have to take the written test. I said, well, I didn't know. I thought I was going to get the permit first and then take the written test later, right? So I said, okay, I might as well take it. So I was answering. I looked at all the questions. And I answered almost all of them correctly. And I passed very easily. So then I was wondering. I never read any of the book. I didn't even read one page of it at all. How did I pass it? It wasn't because I was smart. And a lot of people, when they don't read it, they fail. But how was I able to pass it? I was thinking, you know what? I knew all of this from my father. My father ran out of questions. He would drive, and he would run out of questions. And so what's the first thing you see? Do you see that sign? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? And so I would say, I don't know. No passing sign. Do you see it looks like this, this, this? And he would tell me, do you see those lines? Through all these years, I never realized I knew all the rules of driving because my father ran out of questions. And so he would always, when we ask questions, he doesn't know. Because I would say, you know, at the beginning he might have one or two questions and he doesn't know, but he wants us to be quiet and teach us at the same time. So the first thing that's come to his mind is the red rover or something like that. So do you know you're not supposed to pass here? Do you know what? Why? I don't know. Oh, because it's a hill. You can't pass on hills. So I'm remembering all of that. So I didn't even have to read it. So imagine if you did this with your children. Every single time they're in a car, they would know a lot. Trust me, you know a lot. Like I still remember the conditions of Salat al-Janazah for that. You know, from when you're a kid, you remember all these little things. He's revealed. So that's what the Prophet did. What Abdullah ibn Abbas, they're just standing on the donkey, on the road. And so that's da'wah also. And if you're at home, you're washing the dishes, your kids are coming from school, ask him a question. So that's also, you know, something that we can do on a normal basis. And you don't, and when, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And imagine if you did this, inshallah, your kids, believe it or not, they'll have a lot of knowledge. And not only that, but we will. Because eventually you're going to run out of questions. Right? And it's better not to ask about this science, okay? If you want to, then your kids might not need to pass you might not need to read the driver's test, but if you didn't run out of questions, for example, you're going to be looking at the internet, right? And see, okay, what questions can I ask? And while you're preparing those questions, before you get into the car, because you know you're going to have, you know, you bring your kids to school, for example, before they go to school, you have a question for them. But before you look that, before you ask them, you have to know the answer yourself, right? So you're going to have to do some research also, and it's going to help you also remember. You know, you say, well, you're getting old, I can't remember anything. If you do this with your kids, you remember a lot. Because you're always reviewing with them. And by the way, later on, actually, when you start forgetting stuff, he'll remind you. And they'll remind you. If you run out of questions, review those questions that you did before. And so it's like, you're always teaching them. So even when you're washing dishes, cleaning the house, you see your kids passing by, this is a great way of doubt also for your children. Teaching your children, teaching your family. So, inshallah, I have we have a school and a youth center. Now, this is actually not part of the program, but